In 2001, Wada Mustafa, a hairstylist residing in Ontario, claimed significant psychological damages after seeing a dead fly floating in his unopened water bottle. And according to Canadian law, the judge had to rule on whether it is reasonably foreseeable that a person of normal fortitude and sensibility is likely to suffer some psychiatric harm as a consequence of the careless product of the defendant. The judge ruled in Mr. Wada's favor and awarded him $341,775. In Israel, a jury awarded $178,000 in damages to a woman who sued her former fiancé for breaking off their 7-week engagement. The breakdown: $60,000 for loss of income from her legal practice, $25,000 for psychiatric counseling and expenses, and $93,000 for pain and suffering. And then Stella Liebach, you've all heard about her. She was the famous lady who spilled coffee that was given to her from McDonald's. It was too hot. Remember that? She got $200,000 for pain and suffering and $500,000 for punitive damages. You see, we don't like suffering, and we don't like pain and suffering in our society. And so we have legal remedies when you experience pain and suffering. And if you sue somebody, if someone gets sued, it's pretty easy to come up with some of the things that happen, like loss of income. That's a pretty easy number to determine. I mean, you look at a person's salary and project their future salary and that sort of thing. Medical expenses, that's also a fairly straightforward thing, although in today's times, medical expenses go through the roof, but you might be able to come up with that. Property damage, again, it's a pretty easy thing to come up with. But pain and suffering, how do you put a price on pain and suffering? And yet, here we are in the United States and pretty much around the world, there are legal precedents that if you cause pain and suffering in somebody's life, you are entitled to get compensation. They're entitled to get compensation from you because we as a society don't like pain and suffering. But why is that? Where does that all come from? And what does that mean for Christianity and for Christians in general? Now, in our scripture today, we're continuing on this sermon series in 1 Peter. And if you look at our reading from today, Peter mentions 4 times the word suffering. And he talks about suffering in this passage. So we're going to spend some time talking about suffering this morning because you know what? We're all human. And all of us, at some point in our life, if you're human, you're going to experience some pain and suffering in this world. You might walk out today from this church service and a meteor might come and hit you on the foot and you might lose a foot and you might have to spend the rest of your life without a foot and have that pain and suffering. Things just happen in this world. I remember a young man from one of my previous congregations. He was training to be an Olympic swimmer and he was very, very, very good. And he was out there training, but he went out with his friends. He went diving in a place. He hit a rock. He was paralyzed for the rest of his life from the neck down. That's pain and suffering. And you look at it, and you say, why? Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? We know that it's from original sin. We know that there's pain and suffering because we're human. If you go out there this morning, or you go back to work on Monday, or you go to school on Monday, and you talk to people that don't think about God, they look at pain and suffering in a totally different way. They look at all the things that happen in this life, and they say, it's meaningless, and it's random, and I just hope it never happens to me, because it's a horrible thing. And if it ever happens to me, and it's your fault, I'm going to get you for claims for pain and suffering. Because if this is the only life you have, if this is it, if you're born and you live your life and you're put in the grave and somebody comes in or something comes in and blocks you from having a wonderful, full, and happy life, and if this is the only life you have, think about the horror of that. Think about the horror of thinking that some random event happened in your life And now you are stuck with pain and suffering for the rest of your life because of that. And if you have no hope in Jesus Christ, if you have no hope in the resurrection, if this life is all you have, and think about that for a while, how horrible would that be? And yet there are people out there, that people that you know, people that you come into contact with every day, and that's the life that they live. They want to avoid pain and suffering as much as possible because this is it. It's the only chance you get. And that's why we have in our legal system a compensation for things like pain and suffering. But listen to what Peter says about pain and suffering in this world. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19, and listen to what Peter says. He says it's commendable, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. It's not only that God is going to be with you there through the suffering, but Peter says it's a commendable thing. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the Greek and look at that word, it's the same word that's translated everywhere else in Scripture as the word grace. That it's God's grace that you bear up under suffering. And how is that possible? How is it God's grace? How is it commendable if there's suffering? It's because we know as Christians that there is a purpose and a plan for God in this world. And if we put our hope and our trust in God, we can get through almost anything. I remember about a month or two ago, I was sharing you some words from Viktor Frankl, who experienced the concentration camp. And he said, you know, it's amazing that those people that survived the concentration camp were those people who knew that there was a purpose in the suffering. And if you just know that there's a purpose, you can bear almost anything. But Peter says, it's commendable. It's grace when you bear suffering, if you're conscious of God, if you know that God is behind it. You know, God doesn't cause the suffering in the world. It happened because of the fall of mankind, and all of a sudden now we're thrown into the bushes and the brambles, and we now suffer in this world. God does not cause the suffering, but God does allow suffering to happen. If you remember the Old Testament story of Job, and Satan wanted to put all this trouble in Job's life, and God said, fine, but he's my servant. And God allowed the suffering to happen. And so Job suffered horrendously under that. God didn't cause the suffering, but he allowed it to happen. Because God knows, and Christianity teaches, that there is a purpose behind suffering in this world. God can take anything in your life, and he can make it a good thing in your life. I've known so many people that when they suffer, when they're going through horrible things in their life, that is when they truly cling on to the hopes and promises of God. That's when they truly cling on to God. They rely on God to give them strength through the suffering. They rely on other Christians to get strength through the suffering because they know that there's something that happens after this life. That the suffering of this world is only temporary, but the joy of eternal life is permanent. Listen to what this is. In 1962, Victor and Mildred Gürtel published a revealing study of 413 famous and exceptionally gifted people. The study was called Cradles of Eminence, and they spent years attempting to understand what produced such greatness. What common thread might run through all of these outstanding people's lives? But listen to this. Surprisingly, the most outstanding fact was that virtually all of them, 392 of them, had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to become who they were. God can take any situation, any suffering in your life, and he can work good through it. For all things work for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And that's why when someone asks C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? C.S. Lewis answered, well, they're the only ones that can take it. But it goes beyond that. It's not just that we suffer and that God is there and God draws us closer because of the suffering. Listen to what Peter goes on to continuing to say. This is verse 20, the second half. He says, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Think about that. Christ led by example that he suffered for you. You know, Jesus Christ didn't have to come off of his heavenly throne, leave his heavenly kingdom and come to this earth, and yet he did. And he didn't come to this earth in glory, but he came to this earth to suffer and to die for you. So that someday when the suffering of this world is over, you in the midst of all your suffering and pain will wake up and you'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. He did that for you. He suffered that for you. And it's an example for you. And not only are we called to suffer in this life, but quite honestly, folks, we are called to pursue suffering in the glory of God. If there are ways in this world that we can suffer that furthers the kingdom, we are called to do that, just as Christ set that example in his life. An interesting fact, at the Nicene Council, this was in the 4th century AD, about 335 AD, of the 318 Christian leaders that were attending that council, I want you to think about that, 318 leaders, there were fewer than 12 who had not lost an eye or lost a limb or limped on a leg, harmed by torture for the sake of their belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those early Christians lived in a time when Christianity was not the dominant religion, and they were persecuted, and they were driven into prisons, and they were tortured. And when it came to the Council of Nicaea, almost all of them at some point in their life had suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God calls us to do, to suffer for him. This is what Martin Luther said. He said, "If we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we are risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day after the sentence has been pronounced not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, insults, and imprisonment, but I shall also say, 'Oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Jesus Christ.'" Even Luther saw that the suffering in this world can be used for God's glory. Because we know that the suffering in this world is only temporary, and that someday we will close our eyes and sleep and we shall wake up and we shall suffer no more because of the work that Christ has done for you when he suffered for you. Now, I'm not saying that if you ever go to court, you shouldn't ask for pain and damages for suffering. I don't know. I mean, that's a bigger legal description, a legal problem. But I do know this, that the suffering that you have in this life, the suffering that you have in this life, God is there with you in the midst of the suffering. And he loves you. He cares for you. He knows what you're going through. He suffered it himself. But he knows that someday you will suffer no more because of him. In his name we pray. Amen.